your Bibles with me to Psalm 33. You can find it in the Church Bible on page 432. 432. This is God's holy word. Listen carefully. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Make melody to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. We come to a psalm this morning that is about music. And music is a big part of, I would say, every culture. We all have our favorite songs. You often see this when you drive. I'm sure you've experienced this. You see the hands tapping. You see the heads bobbing. You can even see, you know, that waist-up dance that people do as they're waiting for the stoplight. Some love their music so much that they desire the other vehicle to share in it, and so they crank it up, right? And you can feel the bass in you from the other car. I must admit, I've been guilty of doing the same thing. I've also been guilty, and you've heard this from this pulpit, of lecturing UCB Canada on their song selections in the vehicle. Music is important. We use it to set the mood, to change our moods, to express ourselves. And so it's very fitting that God gives us an inspired hymnal that also challenges our view on praise. Now, you may come to Psalm 33 and simply say, okay, it's a song telling us to sing. But the first verse lays out a profound challenge about our view of worship. So let me give you a scenario that every one of us is going to encounter before this year is over. After Halloween, you are going to walk into stores and restaurants, and the song selection has changed. Christmas music will be playing. UCB Canada for the month of December plays nothing but Christmas music. Churches rejoice. But should we? When you listen closely as they announce the artists playing your favorite incarnational hymn, you may stop and go, are they even Christian? And then some, but probably only a few, will fleetingly ponder, is it praise when unbelievers perform? Psalm 33 answers these questions and guides us in our understanding of what praise actually is. All this psalm revolves around one verse, the first verse. Verses 2 and 3 expand on the command given in verse 1, and verses 4 through 22 give reasons for the command found in verse 1. Verse 1 declares the righteous and upright are to praise God. Verse 1 ends with praise befits the upright. And children, if that sounds weird to you, it's because we don't use the word befits anymore. We would use fitting or appropriate. Praise is commanded. The very first command, shout for joy, that is the command that all of this centers around. And then it ends by saying it is fitting for the upright to do so. And that means the opposite is also true. If it is fitting for the upright to praise God, then it's not fitting for the unrighteous to do so. And I found it interesting as I was reading modern commentators, all of them quoted Charles Spurgeon. And that led me into an exploration of church history. So I'm just going to share briefly with you four people from church history talking about Psalm 33, specifically the command that all of the psalm is centered on. We begin with Spurgeon because he's the most quoted. Listen to what he says. God has an eye to things which are becoming. When saints wear their coral robes, they look fair in the Lord's sight. A harp suits a blood-washed hand. No jewel more ornamental to a holy face than sacred praise. Praise is not comely for unpardoned professional singers. It is like a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. Crooked hearts make crooked music, but the upright are the Lord's delight. Praise is the dress of saints in heaven. It is meet that they should fit it on below. It is misusing God's name. We take his name in vain by improper worship, by improper praise. Roughly 100 years before Spurgeon, we get Matthew Henry's commentary, and this is what it says. The upright praise God in a comely manner, for they praise him with their hearts. That is, praising him with their glory, whereas the praise of hypocrites are awkward and uncomely, like a parable in the mouth of fools, Proverbs 26:14. More than a century before Matthew Henry's commentator, here's what Calvin says on this psalm. Praise is comely for the upright, as meaning that if the ungodly or hypocrites attempt this exercise, it will turn to the reproach and dishonor of God rather than to his praise. Nay, more, that they only profane his holy name. Then moving 1,000 years earlier, Augustine has an even shorter comment on this. These praise the Lord who submit themselves unto the Lord, or else they are distorted and perverse. The command in verse 1 seems benign until you ponder the good and necessary consequences of the command. God calling upon the righteous and upright to praise him reveals that the hypocrites and unrighteous cannot. It challenges every generation of the church to look beyond the surface of the song, to go beyond what we hear and to examine the intent, or to use scriptural language, to look at the heart. Praise of God is not primarily focused on the performance, but the heart behind the praise. And so it challenges everyone when they read or study or sing Psalm 33 to ask, am I part of the righteous and upright? If we miss the reality of the command of verse 1, that it drives all this psalm, we will simply think God is calling us to excellence in performance. God begins with the heart, and therefore we must. The one who gives God proper praise is the one who is upright, the one who is righteous, and this should make all who read or sing or study this to ask, am I qualified to praise the Lord? Verses 2 through 3 simply expand upon the command in verse 1. The righteous and upright are to sing to God thankfully, skillfully, and loudly. And before we look at these, I want you to notice a phrase that is mentioned here the first time in the Psalms, a new song. This phrase is going to be repeated 5 times within the Psalter. Then Isaiah picks it up in Isaiah 42, and then John picks it up in Revelation. He uses it twice in Revelation. In Isaiah 42, the new song is sung in response to the servant of God who redeems Israel. In Revelation, the new song is sung by the hosts of heaven and the elect, directed towards Christ, the Redeemer of God's people. A new song, as it progresses through the Scripture, focuses on God's redemptive act fulfilled in Christ. And this phrase reinforces the fact that praise comes from the righteous and upright because they are the only ones redeemed. The righteous are to sing in thankfulness to God. They are thankful because of what God, because of who God is and what he has done, as this psalm will lay out. And also because they are the righteous. They are the ones redeemed. And therefore, the righteous are called to play skillfully. Now, I agree with others that hold that this word applies not only to the instrumentation, but to the voice. Some, like Calvin and Spurgeon, go so far as to argue that the command for instrumentation here is now only for voice because the ceremonial law is fulfilled in Christ. There has been debate upon this and will continue to be until Christ returns. It's an in-house debate. And so, no matter what side you are on, I ask you this: that you show the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who disagree with you. And this morning, we're not even going to dive into that because I want to focus on the word skillful. In the Hebrew, it is plural and causative. In other words, the subject does the action. So who's the subject? Verse 1 tells you, the righteous and upright. These are the ones who can and must be skillful. The challenge is how we view skillful in English, because we immediately presume either professional or expert. In the Hebrew, the word is linked to good and pleasing, with the idea being that it is pleasing to the one receiving the action. And that would therefore reinforce the command in verse 1. God is pleased by the collective praise of the righteous, not simply well-performed music. This was reinforced to me on Wednesday night. On Wednesday night, I was listening on the radio to an interview with a concert concert violinist. He it was fascinating. He had been a child prodigy. He was the youngest member of the LA Philharmonic. He talked about individuals he had met, places he had performed, and then he said, while he performed flawlessly, it was done heartlessly. And that's where I think the word skillful can mislead many. In the context of this psalm, this word is not about hitting the right notes, but about the heart behind the praise. One can skillfully play and have their hearts opposed to God. The only way one can play or sing pleasantly or skillfully to God is that their heart is right before Him. Give me a quiet, tone-deaf voice whose heart bursts with the love of God over a well-trained voice whose heart is callous towards Him. Worship is not about ability, but devotion towards the one you worship. I thought it was interesting in that interview as I was listening to him, he actually mentioned worship, and it fascinated me because I'm like, wow, he's talking about how he was heartless. Oh, what is it? And then it turns out, do you know what he worshiped? The music. The music was be-all and end-all, and it broke his heart that he was giving cold worship to the music he played. It happens in the visible church too. The most important thing becomes the music, not the audience. When you sing, what are you concerned with? Is it hitting the right notes, or is it expressing your love to God? Because this psalm reveals a world of difference. Now I know, some will immediately say, but Jonathan, you can do both. Yes, but the priority, the thing that must drive your voice, your skill, is the love for God. Because He's not interested in a hypocritical, flawless performance. And that is stressed by how the section begins and ends. The first word is shout. It's used in the law. We find it twice in the law. The first is in Leviticus 9. In Leviticus 9 is the story of the very first time worship under the Levitical priesthood. They perform this worship, and God, showing His acceptance, sends fire down from heaven to receive the sacrifice. And the result is the people shout and fall in worship. In Deuteronomy 32, this is the second time we see this. And in Deuteronomy 32, it's the song of apostasy. And at the very end of this song, God calls on the heavens to rejoice or shout over His divine judgment against His enemies. David deliberately begins this command with a command that would take Israel back to the law of God. They are to shout in response to God. He ends also with words that are found in the law. It's interesting that the word here for shout is used in the law for the trumpet calls to call Israel to battle. The worship of God is to be like a united battle cry of an army. The command given to the righteous is not a command to timidly sing, but be loud in the worship of the one we love. That's a challenge for someone like me, who can be more concerned about what others hear than my heart driving my worship. What about you? Is your love for Christ such that you can be bold in your worship and you don't care what others think? Because your audience is the one who has saved you. And please, as an aside, never mock anyone who is worshiping God and they are less talented than you. This morning, was your praise pleasing to God or was it simply a performance? The difference lies in what's driving you in your praise. Are you with the righteous and the upright? And as you ponder this, let us examine the reasons that David gives for the righteous and upright to praise God. The first reason is God's word. You see this in verses 4 through 8. First, David links God's word to his character. And we're used to this. I'm sure you've all heard, a man is only as good as his word. That is what's happening in this psalm. David declares God's word is true because God is righteous, just, and full of steadfast love. David then moves on to the power of God's word. Through God's word, all things were created. This speaks not only to the power of God, but we who come after Christ know it speaks of the incarnation, the one who is the living word. The first reason the upright and righteous praise God is because of his word, which is linked to his character and his redemption. The second reason we are to praise God is God's counsel. By counsel, we could rightly say his divine decrees. David compares God's counsel to the counsel of nations. He's over all nations. There's no nation that is independent of God, and therefore this applies to individuals as well. And this is understandable because of the power of God's word. His word brought all things into being, and therefore all things are under his counsel. We can think of the Tower of Babel or the Exodus or the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. God's will is done and none can thwart it. David therefore declares, blessed is the nation whose God is Israel. Who is that nation? In the Old Testament, it was Israel. But as Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, reveals in 1 Peter 2, it's now the apostolic church. All nations are under God, but only those in the visible church receive God's fatherly care. In the visible church is where we find the righteous and the upright, those who have placed their hope in God. And as David describes God's counsel, he gives this descriptive word picture of God looking down upon humanity. God looking down, and therefore he fashions the hearts of all he made. Here is the idea of election. The upright and righteous are not those who figured it out. They're not those who are wiser or smarter or work harder. No. They are those who, as the Gospel of John declares, are drawn by God, by God. God looks down on humanity. He fashions our hearts. So our hope is to be in him, not humanity. And we're all tempted to forget this. We're easily swayed by human power and strength, and God declares here, no one is saved by human ability, but by him alone. We are to praise God with loud and pleasing worship because of his word and his counsel and also his providence. David uses his eye for God's providence here. As God looks down on humanity, he has special attention towards his people, the apostolic church. God looks down upon all humanity, but his fatherly care is directed to one place specifically, the visible church. When you and I forget this, we look to others that we deem as powerful. We look to rulers. We quake and fawn over what is temporary. We make the rulers of this earth, whether that's rulers of nations or culture or even influencers, greater than God in our eyes. And it's so easily to do, especially in worship. Who's not placed others' opinions above God? And the result will be we worship quietly or not at all, because we're more concerned about what so-and-so thinks than God. God rules over all, and God sees all, and God directs his gaze specifically upon the ones he loves, the righteous and the upright. And therefore, they do not have to fear death. And that brings us to the fourth and final reason the upright and righteous are commanded to praise God, because their hope rests in God. This is how this psalm ends. Their hope is in God's ability to protect. Their hope is in his name. Their hope is in his love. The command to praise God is given only to the upright and righteous. And beloved, that reveals once again why you and I need Christ. Because without Christ, all our praise would ever be is that of hypocrites. We would strive for perfect performance, unable and unwilling to change our hearts. It's only in Christ, the second Adam, the perfect Israelite, the one who lived to do his Father's will, that our praise is ever accepted. This morning, our praise was not received by God because we were loud enough or because we hit most of the notes. No, our praise was accepted because of our union with Christ. The opposite is also true. If you are not united to Christ, then no matter what you did, no matter how hard you strived, it was just a performance, unacceptable to God, not skillfully done. Because God is not like us. He's concerned with the heart. So this morning, did you do a performance or did you praise? And the difference lies with Christ. Is he your Savior, your only hope, the love of your life? Then your praise was received through him, even if you missed a note or two or 20. But the opposite is also true. If you gave a flawless performance, if you boldly sang, but you do not know Christ, then it was not pleasing to God in any shape or fashion. For God always begins with the heart. So go back to the beginning of this sermon. How are you and I to think about artists who deny God, yet sing of his incarnation? How are you to view unbelievers who sing scripture in performance? Is it praise? Is it worship? Absolutely not. Do not be swayed by emotionalism or sentimentality. Instead, be principled based on scripture. Psalm 33 reveals only the upright and righteous praise God. Everything else, therefore, is hypocritical performance. It doesn't matter how well it's done. It doesn't matter how much it moves us. Because the audience is never us. It is God. And God only receives the praise of the righteous and upright. And therefore, the corporate worship of God is essential. The corporate worship of God will always be better than the best performance of hypocrites, because God is concerned with the heart behind the praise. The praise that pleases God comes from a heart redeemed by him through Jesus Christ. And such praise is found only in the local congregations of the visible church. And it surpasses the best concert halls, because while humanity is fixated on the surface, God looks within. Isn't that a glorious thing to think of? Therefore, you and I who claim Christ must make corporate worship a priority. Because there's no better choir than brothers and sisters united together through the blood of Jesus Christ. Can we improve our singing? Sure. But don't get fixated on the surface, because your God is not. Be fixated with the heart. God receives the praise of the righteous and upright. And that's only those united by faith to Christ. And so may our praise not be that of hypocrites, but of the upright. Let us pray. Most merciful Father, God, as David lays his challenge in Psalm 33 and gives us the reason why we must praise you, we, Father, come to you. And it is our desire that our praise would not be that of hypocrites, that our praise would not be twisted and perverse, that our praise would not be like a gold jewel on the snout of a swine, but instead that our praise would be the most beautiful of royal gems. For it is made in the name of Christ and through the person of Christ. Oh, Father, I pray for all of us that we are able to say, my praise is pleasing to God because I do it in the name of Christ. Receive our praise, we pray. Amen.